16, and let me get the wireless go here.
Richard, you said something before I set all this up.
Romans 1:16.
Well, I wasn't sure if it was going to work or not. That's why. Okay,
here we go. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." All right, so let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. We thank you for the life, the hope you've given us in Christ, and we thank you for the great privilege that you've given us to labor together with you and share in the gospel. And we pray that as we study your word tonight, that we might be encouraged to do just that. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so pretty much what we've been talking about, the issue of the will of God, that there's two aspects to the will of God. One is that God wants lost people to get saved, and he wants saved people to be edified. That kind of simple. And so if, as ambassadors for Christ, what we have the privilege to do relative to lost people is just basically share the gospel. So kind of like we were talking about last night at study was the importance of, if we're going to share the gospel with people, we want to make sure and share a clear gospel. So one thing that we have tried to say so far, that if you're going to share the gospel with someone, what do we have to tell them?
The right gospel.
That's correct. Yeah. Yeah, come on, I'm sitting here. You have to tell them what now? That's exactly right. You want to memorize, or you want to make sure you can know where this verse is. It's over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse, yeah. 15, verse 3 and 4. And it says this: "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. So the thing is that if you want to lead someone to Christ, this is what they got to hear. We were commenting last night, because we're also talking on Tuesday evenings about the issue of the gospel, but if you go to someone that doesn't know the Lord and you say, "Hey, you know, God loves you, believe on Jesus," you haven't told them the gospel. That's the bottom line. You really haven't helped them out at all. Because the Word of God, when you're talking with a lost person, it's a spiritual confrontation that's happening. Understand that? That's a spiritual interaction that's happening. Watch this. Look over with me over to John chapter 6. Look over to John chapter number 6. And the Lord Jesus Christ says something here about the nature of his word. John chapter 6 and verse 63, it says this: "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." There are a lot of things in that verse there, but you have to understand that when we're talking with a lost person, and for that matter, even when you're talking with a saved person, and you're using the Word of God, that's a spiritual interaction that's going on. You know, we were joking about when y'all came up early to set the router and the wireless up, we were talking about Wi-Fi Bible study, you know. Everything's wireless. Well, think about when words come out of your mouth and they go into the ears and then penetrate into the heart of the person, that's wireless communication. But in this case, you know, in this case, we're talking about Scripture. This is God's Word. And so it has the ability to do something that no other words on the face of the planet can do. This is a spiritual interaction that's happening. When words come out of your mouth, you're quoting Scripture, or when that person is reading Scripture, the words are able to penetrate beyond the joint and the marrow right to the soul and spirit, right? So when he says there in that verse, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We got to remember that there's a spiritual transaction that's happening when we're sharing the gospel. And so if you think of it this way, that if you go to the doctor and you have a particular, say, disease and you need particular surgery. The doctor knows what specific procedure to use to address that surgery. And that's what he's going to use. God's word, and in particular, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, were buried and rose again, those are the precision scalpel tools that the Spirit of God is using really to penetrate to the heart of that person. That's why if you want to lead someone to Christ, you have to convey the information that Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture, and he was buried and rose again the third day. If we haven't conveyed that, we haven't really told them the gospel. We might have told them a lot of things that are true, and that's not necessarily bad. You know, sometimes you only get a few minutes to talk with someone. But if you want to lead them to Christ, you have to convey that information. Look at, so I know we talked about this briefly last time. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Look over to Hebrews in chapter number 4. Look over to Hebrews and chapter number 4 at verse 12. It says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See that there?
Military terms.
It is. It cuts, man, right to the heart, doesn't it?
Yeah. Quick, powerful, sharper.
Yes.
Piercing.
Yeah, that's excellent observation there. And then you can see at verse 13, the direct connection with God. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. See, that's why I'm saying that when we're sharing the gospel with someone, that it's a supernatural divine interaction that's happening when the words of God from Scripture are spoken to them. They enter their ears, or when they read them, or you open the Bible and let them read them, they enter through their eyes, and it has the capacity to go right through beyond the material part to the non-material part of that person. See that? And so that's why when we're talking to a lost person, we got to just give them the gospel. You got to convey, just, you know, you got to, the issue is that Christ died for sin, was buried, and rose again. Let me ask it this way. Have you guys ever read Bible tracts that don't convey that information?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a lot of them, you know.
Most of them.
Yeah, it's interesting. A lot of them, they start off pretty good that, you know, man has a problem, we've sinned. And, you know, God loves you, and so he gave Christ for you, and believe on Jesus. Okay, well, what does that mean? Kind of a thing. So there, if you want to do a great kind of comparison or study, just start collecting Bible tracts and see what they say a person is supposed to do to become a believer. Interestingly enough, I'll tell you this, because you know how last night I gave tracts to everybody to start passing out this week, okay? Oh, good. You got, yeah. That's excellent. Yeah.
Well, the shirt will see.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. So, Stephen came home. He works at Trader Joe's there, and he came home from work today, and he had a track in his hand. And so, someone turns out from Coast Bible Church, which is right there on the corner, right up the street there on the corner. It's basically a Baptist church. Someone had passed out a quote unquote gospel track to one of Stephen's fellow employees at Trader Joe's. And I guess they brought it to Stephen and said, "Hey, this guy gave this to me. What do you think about this?" So they kind of went to Stephen and asked him what he thought about it. So anyway. Yeah, they do. Yeah, so. In fact.
He was covered.
Yeah, the person that asked him about it opened it up in the first. Actually, it started pretty good. The first verse was pretty good. It starts, "The Apostle Paul said..." And then it quoted Romans 1:16 about the gospel of Christ, the power of God. And Stephen pretty much quoted the verse and everything. And they went, "Whoa, you know the verse?" You know, kind of thing. So, anyway, but it was interesting. Yeah, someone obviously.
Was it a tract that you gave out? Or was it?
No, it was from their church. Yeah, it was real basic, real simple. It was just okay. But anyway, it was just interesting. Yes, you need basic, you need simple, but you need clear. You need the clear gospel. But obviously, so they have an evangelism outreach going on as well. Yeah, that's kind of funny. So let's go back, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1 then. Romans chapter number 1. So if you get just a few minutes to talk with someone, then you want to remember that, just remember this concept. Find out where they are and take them where they need to be. Where do they need to be? They need to get to the cross. How do you find out where they are? Ask them questions. You know, depending on, maybe they'll talk with you, maybe they won't. You know, if you ask them questions, do they think about eternal things? Do they ever think about life after death? What do they think about life after death? You ask questions, find out where they are. From there, just kind of see if you can walk them to the cross, take them to the cross. So let's go back.
If they want to walk.
That's right. If they'll let you take them there. Sometimes they won't, which is okay. You know, you just not time for them. You're just not ready, you know. And, but if you have a gospel track handy with your phone number on it, you can say, well, if you want to talk about this further, my phone number's here, call me. That kind of a concept there, you know. You're just kind of leaving the door open. So go back to Romans 1, verse 16 there. And he says this, Romans 1:16. It says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The thing we tried to convey about that verse last week was that Paul, in saying I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's not saying I'm not ashamed to share the gospel. He's not saying I'm not ashamed to talk about the gospel. When he says I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, what is it that he's not ashamed of in that verse? Yeah, he knows the gospel won't fail. He knows that if he'll go out and give the gospel, then if anyone will believe it, they'll actually get saved. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know the gospel works. So what does it mean then if you share the gospel with someone and they don't get saved? What does that mean? Does that mean the gospel failed? It means what? They just didn't believe it, that's all. But it does mean that anyone who does believe it, they actually get saved. So his confidence is in the gospel. His confidence is in God's word. That's what we need to remember. That when
that person maybe hears a message, it won't hit them then, but it can be maybe 10 years down the road.
Yes, it can.
Bottom, and all of a sudden they get that message and it clicks.
Yes, it can. It can definitely be that.
Saved?
Yes, it can definitely be that. Yeah. In fact, let me.
It's a programming script, right? It's a script.
It's like a programming script.
In your head. It's
yes.
Finally accepted, and then it opens it to the key that's waiting.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's the power. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I remember when I got saved, no one was there, but all this stuff went through my head. I'm like, wow.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Look at this principle over here. It's in 1 Corinthians 1. I don't know if the microphone picked up what Jonathan said. Did the microphone pick that up, what Jonathan said? If not, let me just repeat it. What he asked was, it did. It did pick it up. Okay, good. Good. Excellent. Yeah. So it's a really good question. Look at this principle in 1 Corinthians, I said chapter 1, it's actually chapter number 3. Watch this here at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See the principle there?
Mm-hmm.
So you're right. Let's say, like you mentioned, that no one was there when you got saved, but obviously at some point prior to that, maybe you heard a verse of scripture here. Maybe someone said something to you there.
I believed it. I only believed it.
Yes, because it was just like seed sitting there ready to be watered and then, you know, go through the generation process. And so that's exactly right. When we share the gospel, if they don't get saved right then and there, we don't need at all to be concerned in the sense of I failed. I remember my own experience that when the guy... One of the clearest presentations of the gospel, at least I think it was clear. I don't know for sure, but at least I think it was clear. It happened to me when I was at A&M. I was a sophomore. I was a freshman. I was a freshman at A&M. I think I was a freshman. And a guy came up with me. You remember those little books, the 5 spiritual laws or 4 spiritual laws? Remember those things? Remember those? Those were very, very popular way back then. Really. And I was out there. I was in the Corps of Cadets at A&M, and I was doing some practicing for the military exercises we were going to do and everything, and it was late at night and everything. And so this other cadet who was from a different outfit than I was in, he came up and asked me, he said, you got a few minutes we can talk? And I said, well, sure, I want to take a break. And he began to share with me the gospel. I don't know how he started it, but he went through I do remember him going through this little booklet, the 4 spiritual laws, and he went page by page, okay? and I do remember him reading it. I don't remember exactly what it said. But he went through the four spiritual laws. So at the end of it, he asked me, he said, well, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior right now? Or something to that effect. And I remember what I told him, or pretty closely. I told him something like, well, no, I'm a Catholic. I mean, I thought I was in, you know, what do you mean? Do I want to trust Jesus? I'm a Catholic. What do I need that for? So the reason I bring it up is that, and it was later through Lori also talking to me, verse of scripture and leading me to Christ. I don't doubt that someone planted, someone watered, but in the end, God gave the increase. So, but it was several years later because we didn't meet until my junior year. Remember? So.
Yeah, as Drew said, usually the end of that track, they ask you, do you want to pray the sinner's prayer?
It might have been something like that. Yeah, do you want to pray the sinner's prayer?
And then they pray with you, or they read the prayer, and you're supposed to repeat it.
Yes, yeah.
And I
just remember telling the guy, well, no, I'm a Catholic. I really did. Well, what do you mean? I'm okay. You know? Boy, I am sure.
Like John was saying, you were programmed to react that way. So
I was.
Like military was.
I was programmed to react that way. Be back. Yeah. It was a defense mechanism, but it was my system taught me that as long as I didn't sin too bad, I was still, quote unquote, in. As long as I didn't depart from the Catholic Church, I was in. You know, as long as I didn't depart from Mary, I was in, kind of a thing, you know. Well, little did I know. Man, if I'd have died back then, I'd be in hell today. Right now, today, I'd be in hell.
All right, let's plan this up a little bit, okay?
Yeah.
I'm telling you. So,
yeah.
But your point
now,
being
was
that...
Was yours more right there and then in front of people, or were you more...
what do you mean, when I got saved?
Because I believe mine was more private.
It was a little more private, yeah.
It's interesting how that...
Yeah.
Now private.
Yeah.
Because I remember people going up to us at In-N-Out, oh, does that say Christian? I'm not sure. Can I tell you about God's Word? We would laugh at them and ignore them.
Oh, interesting.
So,
yeah.
It was more of a private thing for me. And then, so when I came to individuals...
And really, ultimately, even if it is in a crowd, it's still a private thing. It's a personal heart issue that individual has got to come to terms with their need with God's provision.
So you're telling me that when I hear the Harvest Crusade, when they get people in the lower field in the Angel Stadium?
Well, let's say it this way. I've personally never been to the Harvest Crusade, but I have listened on a couple of occasions to the quote-unquote message / gospel presentation, probably on two or three different occasions. So two or three different years, okay? I've not listened to it any time recently. And I can tell you, every time I've listened to it, it was totally unclear. It was totally confusing. It was not a clear gospel. And what...
It's a kingdom gospel.
It is.
Okay.
What the guy did was this. The two or three times I heard it, he did say things like this. Christ died for your sins. He did say that. And was buried and rose the third day. He did say that. If he would have just stopped right there, or just added to that, if you'll trust Christ, God will save you right now. If he would stop right there, it would be perfect. But they never stopped right there.
Keep going to repent.
Yes, repent. You got to make a public confession, because Jesus said, whoever will confess me before men, I'll come. So come and make the public. I distinctly one year here. Remember hearing the guy say, and I think it was Greg Laurie. He's the one that does it all the time, right? He's the main, I don't know if he still is, but he was at that time. But I distinctly hear him, I'm listening on the radio, and he's saying to the audience that, you know, if you want to make a public confession right now, or you have to make a public confession, because Jesus said, you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So if you want to get saved right now, you need to come forward. You need to walk the aisle. Okay?
We have a private right now.
Yeah, I mean, he's telling us on the radio. Then he says this. He says, now for those of you who are listening on the radio, you can just, where you're sitting right there, you can make a profession before God. And in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute. You said two different things right now. You said I have to make a public confession before men because Jesus said if you...
You mean too literal.
Yeah, probably so. But I mean, it just sounded, wait a minute, which is it? So it's okay if in my car I can be by myself and I don't have to publicly confess to anybody. But if because I'm at the stadium, I have to walk publicly. I said that's confusing. Anyway, the bottom line is they were adding to the finished work of Christ.
A lot of the people that are in the lower field are staff people anyway, right?
That's what they say. I don't know for sure because I've never been a part of that.
Your name and address is what they're doing.
They're doing what now?
Data.
in the field. They're filling out address cards.
Yeah, it's staff people that talk smart. To see if you have any questions and pray. Do you like
yeah.
does that every year?
Who does?
Garrett.
Oh, yeah.
He's
yeah.
one of the staff
yeah.
people that
yeah.
does that.
Well, there's a lot of people that are actually like, start, like say, for like the fourth or fifth time, right?
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
Like John was saying, it's more of a kingdom gospel, so they're way
it,
off.
It is. They're again, as long as they would stop at just the simplicity of the gospel and that it's a free gift, right where you're sitting, just trust it. As soon as they add repent, because they don't define repent, right? They say you got to stop, return from your sin, or quit doing this, give up that, stop doing this. As soon as they add all that stuff, that they've perverted the gospel.
Well, it's because they're trying to get the show, the effect they want everybody to see, how many people coming down,
yeah.
and when people see,
yes.
when people, then, you're
then
Lord,
others will come, and yeah.
say, look how many people,
yeah.
the Lord, and
yeah.
if they just had to trust in their seat, they wouldn't have any idea how many people they could brag about saving.
Yeah, and then when they get name and address, see, they get them all on the computer, and then they get them
they
all
can,
live.
They can, yeah.
That's what it's all about.
It's exactly what it's about. It's a business model, you know. it's sad to say, but that's true. Yeah, that's okay. Okay. All right. So
in Paul's epistles, it talks about how the circumcised teach for a profit.
Yes. Well, look over to Galatians 6 there. You'll see that exact same thing.
You can see why it's still around.
Yeah. Look over to Galatians chapter number 6. You're exactly right. That is why it's still around.
It didn't say
you know?
Uncircumcised. It said the circumcised mean the Jews.
Yeah, yeah. Look at Galatians 6, verse 12 and 13, and you'll see the exact pattern right there. Galatians 6, verse 12 and 13, and it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See how they want to make a fair show in the flesh. They want to show, see what God is doing kind of a thing. See that? So you're right. We have everybody walk down, and then it compels everybody, then they can get their name and number and everything. But watch this, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And that's modern day Christianity right there. And by the way, and not just modern day, because Paul was facing it in his own day, wasn't he?
Yeah, of course.
You know, so go back to Romans 1. Go back to Romans 1. So look at a couple of other things here. He says again at this verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so key point, the power is in the message. It's not in us. So sharing the gospel is not an issue of being self-confident. You don't want to think, well, as soon as I'm self-confident, as soon as I know everything, then I'll tell someone the gospel. You'll never know everything until you're in glory. Even then, you're going to be studying eternity. Every one of us here, we all know more than we realize we know. And you know tons more than that unsaved person. So even if you walk up to that unsaved person and say, hey, can I have 15 seconds of your time right now? Some might say no, but some might say yes. Then just say this and run away. Just say, Christ died for your sins, according to scriptures, we're buried, and rose again the third day. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Bye. That took all of 8.5 seconds. If that's all you have the guts to say, say that.
You
know?
Just write it.
You write it, yeah, give them a card. Or read it. You know, exactly right. My point is this. That sharing the gospel is really not about self-confidence. Just like walking by faith as a believer is not about self-confidence. We want to have a confidence in God's word. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Not our ability to communicate. Not how good of a spokesman we are. Not how we have our hair combed or how we're dressed or whether we have shoes on or whatever. That's not the power. Look at that verse here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. So you got to give him the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that, what's it say there?
Believe it.
Yeah, that's it right there. Watch him repeat that same idea to everyone that believeth. Go to chapter 3. I think we looked at this briefly last time. We'll do it again because it's amazing the emphasis here. Go to Romans chapter 3. 22. Someone read Romans 3:22.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
Okay, this time read verse 26. Someone read, Jonathan, you want to read verse 26?
To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just
and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
There it is. How about if you go over to chapter 5 and verse 1? Jim, you want to read that one? Okay. Lori, how about you? 5:1?
Okay. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
See, that is just being justified by faith. Him that believeth, him that believeth, him that believeth. Now, so let me ask you this way. Go back to Romans 1:16-17 there. In verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." How come the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation? Look at verse 17. How come the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation? See verse 17, what's it say there?
"For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith."
See, that verse tells us why the gospel of Christ is God's ability to save someone. So what's the answer in verse 17? What's revealed in the gospel?
The just shall live by faith.
That's true because of, what's the first part of that verse?
Righteousness.
Says? That's right. See, the righteousness, the gospel
making
of Christ,
right.
He declares how God made things right. He declares how God has righteously dealt with sin on the cross. The reason that God, when we give the gospel of Christ to someone, when they believe that gospel, the reason that God can justly save them and it not violate his integrity is because in the gospel is disclosed how God has totally, completely, righteously dealt with sin. And I know we've talked about that many, many times. Now, with that lost person, they don't necessarily understand all that. I mean, it's something that you and I continue to understand and grow in, right? But that's why we have to convey the issue that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Look over to another passage with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Look over to Romans chapter 4, this time verse 4 and 5. Romans 4, verse 4 and 5. And he says this, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." All right, what do we learn about salvation in verse 4? In verse 4 in particular.
That it's free.
Well, that's verse 5. What from verse 4?
You don't have to work.
What's that?
You don't have to work for it.
Well, that's true, but what do we learn in verse 4? By the way, you're right. If you work for it, you can't get it. See verse 4 there?
It's non-material.
What's that?
It's non-material.
It's non-material. It's spiritual. It's something connected to your soul and spirit. Yeah. Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh." So if you're working for it, then is the reward, that is the payback that you get. It's not reckoned
but it's debt.
On grace. It's a debt. So what you get is not reckoned to you on the basis of the free gift principle. It's reckoned to you on the basis that a debt was created.
Like if God owed us a favor because we did some kind of work.
Correct.
Performance.
Yes, performance. You go to job, get your paycheck. Your boss doesn't come and say, "Hey, I'm going to give you a paycheck out of the kindness of my heart." He doesn't say, "I'm going to give you a paycheck because I'm a great guy." If anything, try to hold back part of your paycheck, right? Try to figure out how to cut your paycheck, kind of a concept, right? You know? Well, then, now verse 5. What do we learn in verse 5? "But to him that worketh not, but believeth," there it is again, "on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." What do we learn in that verse about salvation?
Believe it.
All you can do is believe it. That's the only choice you have, is to believe it or not. That's it.
Now, how about to the ones that say that faith is action?
Okay.
What's a good way?
If they say that faith is a work,
yeah,
but faith is action.
If you think of adultery, it's already a sin.
Yes.
So that's an action already. So when someone believes it, how do you explain to them that it's still a free gift?
Verse 5 would actually answer that question. How would verse 5 answer that question? Did you guys hear the question, Dan? Did you all hear the question? Okay, you did. Okay, good. So how would verse 5 answer
Christ's
that question?
Faith is what saves us, right?
That's true, but how would verse 5 answer the question as to whether or not believing is a work?
It just depends on God. but to him that worketh not.
But what?
But believeth.
See the the first part of the verse, to him that worketh not, but believeth. So see how that verse demands that believing is not a work. See that? That's a great verse to use right there. That faith, it's the only thing you can do without doing a work.
According to God's word.
According to verse right there. That's
humans,
one.
Humans flip it.
They do. They say faith. That's why some people that say you can lose your salvation, they say you're saved by faith as long as you have faith. But once you lose your faith, then you're not saved because you're saved by faith. So see, it's a kind of a circular argument. It's because they think that faith is meritorious. They think that faith, that the value's in the faith. But is the value in the faith? It's in the faith of Christ. So the value is in Christ, what he did, his person, his work. Our faith is non-meritorious. Our faith in of itself has no value at all. Christ's faith is where the value is, his person and his work. That's why God can save us when we believe on what Christ did for us, because Christ was faithful. So that's a great verse right there. I think that verse is a verse to use to demonstrate that faith isn't a work. Since you brought it up, what are the standard objections that people give to when you tell them you're saved by just believing? What's the standard objections that they say?
It can't be that easy.
They say it can't be that easy.
Then you just go out and live any way you want.
They say you could just go out and live any way you want.
That's all flesh talk, though.
Yeah, it's true. It is all.
Who cares if it's that easy? Who cares if you can continue to sin? It's you.
That's a good point.
But it's all boasting stuff, though.
It is boasting. It is, yes. What else do they say? They say, well, it can't be that easy. They say, well, you just go sin. What else do they say? What are some other things? They say, well, you got to keep the law.
You're a heretic.
They do say that. They definitely say that. Yeah, they say a lot of other things too, right? You know, but they say we got to keep the law. You got to keep the commandments. You got to keep confessing.
If you say you don't have to keep the law, then they'll say, "Well, are you saying I can murder? Are you saying I can
steal?" Yeah.
Yeah. So the answer is yeah, right?
So what's the common denominator to all those objections? They're making works their salvation, connected with their salvation, and in doing so, what are they therefore saying?
Lest you boast.
They're saying they can boast. They're saying they can do it. See, when someone objects, oh, it can't be that easy, by saying that, they're implying that they think it's hard and they can do it. That's self-righteousness. That's boasting, isn't it? When someone says, well, you got to keep the law, well, are you? Well, no, but I try. You've heard me say before, nowhere in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt try to not kill. Thou shalt try to keep the Sabbath. Doesn't say that.
No.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's also saying that Christ's work isn't enough.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It is also saying that Christ's work isn't enough. Yeah, that's direct, isn't it? Yeah, that's exactly right. Yes. Yeah, which is exactly right. And that's what you got
to
tell them. Yeah. That's what you tell them. Say, if you're saying you have to work to get it, you're saying Christ's work wasn't enough.
What's the point of treating God's work?
Yes, exactly right. And if that's the case, if Christ's work wasn't enough, then of course God could not have raised him from the dead. So anytime that you hear people make these various objections that they make, you got to think through, okay, what's the real thing they're saying? The real thing they're saying is they think they can do it.
They've done it.
They think they can perform. What I said to that guy that shared the gospel with me years ago as a sophomore, I said, well, no, I'm a Catholic. What did I think when I said that? I thought I was in. I already did. I was in. As long as I didn't violate certain boundaries, I'm in. As long as I didn't leave the Catholic Church or blaspheme the Pope or didn't leave Mary and so forth, then I'm in.
You've got in trouble.
Yeah. Big trouble now, right?
Self-righteous.
That's exactly what it was. I was totally that. Yeah. I had these boundaries that I was taught. As long as I stay within the boundaries, I'm fine. So when that person says, well, it can't be that easy. You've got to keep the law. You've got to do this. You've got to do that and so forth. They have these boundaries. They think as long as I don't violate these boundaries, I'm fine. Well, you know what? Go back to Romans 3. Look over Romans 3:27. Look over to Romans 3 and verse 27. What does he say there? Look at his question. Where is boasting then? Well, what is boasting anyway?
Bragging.
That's bragging, right?
That's bragging.
Yeah. Where is boasting then? It is what?
Excluded.
What does it mean to exclude something?
Leave it out.
You completely, totally take it off the table. Leave it out, right?
No man is on the bread.
What's that?
No man is on the bread.
I couldn't hear what he said. Okay. No mayonnaise on the bread, he said. No cheese on the cracker. No peanut butter and jelly between the pieces of bread. Yeah. So, anyway, I hadn't either, so that's why, yeah. Anyway, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Faith completely, justification by faith completely excludes works of any kind at all, ever, for your salvation. Isn't that something? What are some other verses that we could use?
Now, by the law of faith is the Christ, the faith of Christ.
Yeah, by the when he said when he
said by faith.
That's another good verse. But when he says, "Where is boasting is excluded by what law of works?" By the law of faith. The word "law" is there is the principle of faith, rather than the principle of the law. Okay, so the nature of faith compared to the nature of the law. What's the nature of the law? It's performance-based. What's the nature of faith? It's rest-based. So it excludes boasting because I'm resting in the work of another.
Which God used in the past.
What's that?
Which God did use in the past.
Meaning the law principle, yes.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. What are some other verses we could use to reinforce that it's not by works, that it's a free gift? Well, any other verses come to mind? Some other verses that you could use to reinforce that issue. If they'll give you time, some will. What's that? Okay. Well, yeah, so how about if we look at a few in Romans?
Maybe can you help us out on the internet?
You guys on the internet, you guys can help us out there too. Just please. So how about Romans chapter 3, verse 23? 24, I'm sorry. Romans 3, 24. Who wants to read that one?
Romans 3:24?
Yeah, read that one.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
So how does that verse reinforce that it really is free? It's not by works.
Freely.
Because it says freely right there. By his grace. And then, Lori, what verse did you say in Romans? You said, look over to 6:23. Everybody flip over to 6:23. Look over to 6:23. It says, go ahead and read that one, Lori.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
See, it's a gift. So, if you can use an illustration with them, if you just tell them, if someone gives you a gift, they pay for it, they're handing it to you, what do you do to make it yours? You just receive it. Right? It's just a gift.
That's all you can do.
You can either receive it or reject it. Okay? What's another verse that would be good to use?
The popular one, Ephesians.
Yes, Ephesians. Ephesians 2, right? That's a great one. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Why don't you read those verses 8 and 9?
For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
See that?
I like that one because it says not of works.
Yes, not.
Well, the other ones we used to. Oh, well, obviously it's not including because the whole Bible will tell you it's works.
Yes, that one makes it very clear. Not of works. Yeah, yeah. You've heard me talk about those verses before. I mean, it's like the first time I ever saw those verses. I was at A&M. It was my junior year. I was actually leading a Bible study with some other cadets at A&M in the we were in, of course, a military unit there. And one of my classmates came in during the study, and when the study was over, he told me, he said, you know, John, you're not telling these people the right way to get saved. And I said, well, what do you mean? I just read the verse. I read, you know what I read? Here's the verse I read. Look at Matthew 24. Here's the verse I read. Look over to Matthew 24. I didn't know a thing about right division back then. I read the Bible from my Roman Catholic perspective. And when I say I read the Bible, I never really read through the whole Bible. I read the Gospels a lot. Okay. Read Revelation a few times and got scared. All right. But so at the end of the Bible study, I would read Matthew 24. Look at verse 13. Matthew 24, 13. Look at that verse. It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." That's how I would finish the Bible study. I would tell them, guys, you know, God loves you, but you just got to endure. We just have to endure. We got to endure to the end. Yeah, that's what I thought. I mean, I didn't know anything about right division. I wasn't even saved at the time. And I'm leading this Bible study. That happens a lot nowadays, doesn't it? Where people are leading Bible study. You don't even know the gospel, you know. So this guy, he's listening to the class, and he told me afterwards, he said, you know, John, you're not telling these people the right way to have salvation. And I said, well, what do you mean? I mean, that's what it says right there. I really didn't know what the guy meant. And he said, well, tell you what, let me go get my Bible. I'll be right back. So he went and got his Bible. Came back. It was the King James Bible, by the way. I think at the time I was using my New Jerusalem Bible. I was using my Roman Catholic Bible. So
the Rick James Version?
Really. But I think it was the New Jerusalem Bible. Anyway. Well, Revised is a Protestant Bible. It was a Catholic Bible. The American Standard, you know, I bet it was the American Standard, not the New American, because the New American is a Protestant Bible. The American Standard is a Catholic Bible. I think that's what it was. Anyway, so he goes, gets his King James Bible, comes back, opens up here to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and he says, here, read these verses. So I'm reading these verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I got to tell you, when I read those verses, you've heard me say this before, tell the story before, it's like I'd never seen those verses before. I don't think I ever had, because I didn't read much of Paul's epistles. And I was stunned by those verses. And I told him, I said, I've never seen those verses before. I was stunned by it. I mean, in a good way. I was, wow. Because, I mean, I was concerned about having them to endure until the end. How was I going to endure until the end? It's just that I thought that's the way to be saved. So when this guy read those verses to me, I didn't know what to do with them. I've never seen that before. And again, one plants, one waters, God gave the increase. So that's a great verse. That verse is near and dear to my heart because of it, no doubt, was one that clearly penetrated to the hardest of my heart. In my lost condition, thinking I could be saved by works. What? Any others that you can think of? That get a few there. Okay. Anybody on the internet have good verses to show that?
Galatians has plenty.
Galatians does have plenty. Yeah. Go to Galatians 2:16 here. That'd be a great one. Great one. So let's go to Galatians 2:16. Yep. Let's go to that one.
You possibly swim like punches me.
Oh no, we are pretty confident.
So we're going to be in Galatians 2:16.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Yeah, that's a great verse too, isn't it? Because it really emphasizes the faith of Christ, doesn't it? Not by the works of the law. So that's another great one to use. If you stay in this same book, by the way, here's one that I like to use. Over in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. So Galatians 3, 11, 12 says this, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident for," why is it evident? Here's why it's evident. "The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But," well, what is it then? "The man that doeth them shall live by them." That's a great verse. Identifying the difference between law and faith. Law and grace. That's just a straightforward statement. And the law is not of faith. But, well then what is it? If it's not of faith, what is it? Here's what it is. "The man that doeth them shall live in them." You do it perfectly, then you'll get the life that it offers. If you don't do it perfectly, you get the curse it offers. You know? How about over to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Look over to 2 Timothy. I said chapter 3. I don't want chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy 1 here. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. And then look at that next phrase there. Not according to our works. Boy, that's pretty clear, don't you think? But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's a powerful statement. Clearly, not according to our works. Not according to our works. There's a similar one over in Titus 3. Look over to Titus in chapter number 3. And we'll start at verse 4. You could read the whole section from verse 4 all the way down to verse 8, because it's all about God by his grace doing this. Verse 4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See that there? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See that? So all through Paul's epistles, he says again and again and again, it's not by works. It's just in belief. It's by faith. Faith in Christ because of his faith. So when we get the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, take him to the cross. Seek to convey Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Explain to them their need. And we'll look at some verses in the future about that. But in the end, tell them, now all you can do is make a choice to believe this or reject this. That's all you can do right now. You know? And what if they say this? They say, well, I neither believe it nor reject it. What if they say that? They say, I'm neutral. I neither believe it nor reject it.
You don't believe it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. By not believing it, you are rejecting it. But what did you say?
You're either pregnant or you're not.
Yeah, you're either pregnant or you're not. You know, so the idea, well, I'm indecisive, so I'm neutral, so I'm not. No. You heard it. You're accountable. By the way, they're guilty anyway. You understand that? They're lost already without the gospel. The gospel is the salvation that they need, you know. So, okay. Well, let's do this. We're pretty much done for this evening. We're out of time here. Let's just see if anybody here have any questions or comments.
No, I might have one.
Okay. And anybody on the internet, if you have any questions, you can just click on the raise hand icon there, and then we'll give you the microphone if you have any questions. I don't see any hands right now.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
1 Corinthians 16, let's go over there.
Verse 22, I usually put Q in there.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16.
That's good, you're writing your questions down. You're marking them. Where. Yeah. Okay.
If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema and maranatha.
Yeah.
So is that
anathema? Maranatha?
Yeah. So, yeah, what is your question? What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Anathema means let him be accursed. Maranathema means the Lord cometh. So.
Is this from the Old Testament? Is that what it is?
No. Paul is conveying the urgency of the situation. If you go out and you talk to someone, they reject the gospel. It's like they're accursed because of their own sin and the law, because the Lord's coming. And we don't know when the Lord's coming. It could be today, tomorrow, the next day. So when he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, to love is the word. To love him is to love his word. To love the Lord is to appreciate his word, to value his word. That's what it means to love the Lord. Okay? It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be lost in his sin because he's rejecting the gospel. Maranatha. So let him be accursed because the Lord's coming. So it's a verse about the urgency of the situation, kind of a concept there.
It's just like a term that they used then for that.
Well, it was the term Paul used. He doesn't use it anywhere else.
Are we supposed to use
that phrase? It's a good phrase, man. Yeah, doesn't know that. He's conveying to the Corinthians the urgency of the situation that, boy, the Lord's coming. We don't know when he's going to come. He's going to come with the rapture at any time, right? So if someone rejects the gospel, then they are already condemned. A lost person doesn't become condemned by rejecting the gospel, but he does become more accountable because he rejected a clear presentation, assuming you gave him a clear presentation, right? But that lost person's already lost. They don't become lost by hearing and rejecting the gospel. So when he says, if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. Let him just be in his sin, because the Lord's coming. Go ahead, Jim.
Once they condemn him before.
Yes. Yes.
Prior to you even asking.
That's exactly the point. Yes, you're 100% correct. That a lost person's already lost before you even ask him, could you share the gospel? They don't become lost as a result of you telling them Christ died for their sins. That person's already lost. I mean, think about it this way. If people became lost as a result of hearing and rejecting the gospel, then what's the best thing to do? Never tell anyone. Because by default, everyone would go to heaven. Did you follow what I just said? If people become lost and condemned as a result of hearing and rejecting the gospel, then the best thing to do is don't tell anyone about it. Because by default, they're just going to go to heaven. People are already lost. So you're 100% correct. People are already condemned. That's, you know, they're already in a predicament, you know. So he's confirming that there. Does that clarify that?
Yeah. It's okay. Language,
okay. Let me see anybody on
and
there.
It kind of is our job to kind of let people know.
That it is our job to let them know.
That they're cursed.
Their condition. Yeah.
All seeing it.
Yeah. Yeah. After all, they don't need the good news if they're not in bad news situation, right? There's no reason to tell them the good news if they don't need it. All right. Let's see. I don't see any hands. So anyone else here? Question, comment, anything? All right. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can take some time to look into your word this evening and to let your word remind us about who we are in Christ and who anyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, who they become in Christ, and that you give us the privilege to labor together with you and share in the gospel. And we do pray to that end, that just as we go out about our jobs and work or recreation, whatever it might do, that we would just be sensitive and aware of the opportunities that really are around us on a regular basis, just to maybe pass out a track or just share the gospel with someone, or maybe ask them a question. Because in doing so, some people will hear. Most won't, but some will. And we can just present the wonderful news and hope that they'll believe it and pass from death into life. So we thank you for that privilege. In Christ's name, amen.